Robert only thought he was going to hide and mess with my notes. Those are just a backup. The way my day has gone, I thought I would need a backup just in case. So, Robert, you're only going to take my backup, so you can try to mess with me, but I won. But please join me in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll have our scripture reading from there. Hebrews 10. You know, I offered to Pastor Chad before he left, actually it was about a month ago when he told me he was going to be taking a vacation. I said, you know, I'm willing to take whatever passage comes up next if you'd like in Hebrews. And he said, okay, well, let me think about it. And he must have just had the best time when he realized that this was the next passage in line. Because as we got closer, he's like, you know, I'm really glad you're doing this and not me. So this has been a convicting and difficult passage to understand. So let's read it together, and then by God's grace, we'll understand it better. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your word when it encourages us, it lifts us up, it fills us with joy and excitement because of who you are. But Father, I also want to thank you today for our passage that's hard. That's not easy to receive. That's not easily comprehended and lived out. But Father, I pray that you would give understanding today, that you would make your message clear this morning. Thank you for who you are, what you've done for us, and for your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme verses for our study in Hebrews have been Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, which Pastor Chad looked at last week. Let's go ahead and say those together. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Oh, it's nice that he didn't do that for me. I don't have the blanks in the back. I was trying to do it from memory, and I wasn't doing as well as some of you. Some of you I hear are doing really well. That's really awesome. But those are our verses for our study, our theme verses for our study in Hebrews. And throughout this series, Pastor Chad has brought to our attention, actually the author of Hebrews is bringing to our attention, that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all. And previously we've seen in chapter 10 that Jesus is greater than all the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice was far better than those sacrifices, simply because they were once for all. It was done once, never to be repeated, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is greater. Now, we've had some really encouraging truths that we've gleaned from the book of Hebrews. I'm sure if I were to ask you to share with me what are some of the passages that we've studied that have brought you joy, brought you encouragement, I'm sure all of us could list at least one, if not more. We've also encountered in our study of Hebrews thus far a few warning passages. You might think back to the beginning of chapter 6, where there is a warning given there. And similar to that warning is our warning passage today. And this is a warning passage for us. And I was thinking about warnings. Warnings are all around us, right? It's very difficult to go through a day and not encounter a warning. a warning sign, a warning label. Just for example, if you go to do some sort of cleaning, whether in your house or somewhere else, you pick up a container of a cleaning solution, there's a warning label on there, right? Okay. Didn't know if I was the only one that had products with warning labels because they know me. But they're warning labels. We also have warning signs when we drive around town. We all see those. Some of us pay more attention to those than others, but there are warning signs all around us. I was amazed. We bought a basketball hoop for our boys, and I was amazed. And putting that together, they had a warning label on the pole of the basketball hoop. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know. When I was a kid, I had a basketball hoop, and I guarantee you I did not look at the warning label on the basketball hoop. I'm guessing most kids don't. So I don't know who this was for, this warning label, probably just to cover themselves in case anything were to happen. But the reality is warning signs, warning labels are all around us. We can't go through life without encountering some sort of a warning. So what's the purpose of these warnings? What's the purpose of a warning? Well, the purpose of a warning is to alert us to the potential dangers or problems if something is done improperly, if you use it incorrectly, or if you continue in the direction that you are going. For instance, if you're driving down the road and you see a sign that says bridge out, is it a good idea to heed, to listen to that warning? That is a good idea. What you may say, I don't believe it. I've driven this road a bunch of times. I don't believe that the road is out. I don't see any construction workers. I'm just going to keep going. What is going to happen if that is the case? If it's legitimate, if the warning is legitimate, you're going to go off that bridge. The warnings are important to help us stop going one direction and turn and correct us in the direction we're going. And the same is true of our passage here this morning in Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. But the truth of the matter is, this is much more serious than whether or not you use a cleaning supply properly, or whether or not you abide by all the warning signs as you drive down the road. Life and death, spiritual life and death, are at stake in these verses. It seems maybe overdramatic to say that, but as you look at these verses, you can come to no other conclusion that life, spiritual life and death, are at stake. And the warning is, as the title of the message says, wrath ahead. Wrath ahead is the warning that we need to heed this morning. And as we'll see, as we'll go through here, we will see that explained better. And our big idea for this morning is the terrifying consequences of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice. The terrifying consequences of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice. And the first terrifying consequence of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice we see in verses 26 to 28, and that is expected judgment. Expected judgment. If a person rejects what God has done for them in Jesus through his sacrifice, the only thing they should expect is judgment. In Hebrews 10, 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." We see in this verse the lifestyle of the person who should expect judgment, and that is a lifestyle of sinning deliberately. They sin willfully, on purpose. It's what they want to do above all else is sin. This person has received the knowledge of the truth, yet sins deliberately. Now, a question might arise in your mind. Can a person who has been truly converted live like this? Is a person who's been truly converted this kind of a person who sins deliberately? Is it possible for this person to lose what they've received, lose their salvation? And while these are thoughtful, logical questions that we might take from this verse, the truth is, from the context of Hebrews 10, no. Hebrews 10 has showed us, and we have seen from it, that Jesus' sacrifice is a once for all. If you look back at verse 10 of Hebrews 10, It says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus offered himself once for all. And then look at verse 14. "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." In both of these verses, we are reminded of the truth that Jesus saves forever. It's not something that can be taken away from us or we can give up. Jesus saves forever. His sacrifice was the forever forgiveness of sins for all who believe. So I do not believe that this passage is communicating that a person, that you or I, can lose our salvation. But still, there is a warning here for those who have heard the gospel, saved and unsaved. The warning is wrath ahead. And I know you might be thinking, well, now I'm a little confused because you said that there's this wrath ahead, this warning of wrath ahead, but those who have been truly converted cannot lose their salvation. The point I want you to understand is that there is a person who can have received the word of God but not have it affect their life. A person can hear the word of God, hear the gospel, and not have it change their life. So then we have to ask, as verse 26 says, it says, receiving the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean? What does it mean for a person to have received the knowledge of the truth but face the wrath of God? It seems contradictory. But what it means is these people have heard the word of God, the gospel. They have a knowledge in their heads of what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. But that's as far as it goes. They might even be able to tell you word for word what the gospel is. Quote the Romans Road. But it's not affected their life. There's no change. There's no life change in them. And they continue on in their sin. There is deliberate sin because there's been no true conversion in their life. For the one who hears the gospel, and ignores the life-changing hope of the gospel, there is nowhere else for them to turn for the forgiveness of their sins. Look at the end of verse 26. He says, "There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." The truth of the matter is, for the person who understands the gospel but refuses to respond in repentance and faith to the gospel, the only thing that is left for them is the wrath of God. It doesn't mean they can't turn in faith to Christ, but there's nowhere else for them to turn. If they continue down the path they're going, the only thing that awaits them is the wrath of God. That's a pretty intense warning. Just because a person hears the gospel does not mean that they automatically have responded with repentance and faith to the gospel. Hearing is a major part of responding to the gospel. But we must respond with repentance and faith in the gospel, trusting in Jesus alone. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins means that Jesus is the only hope of reconciliation with God. The author of Hebrews goes on in verse 27 to make clear that those who reject Jesus' sacrifice, for them, there only is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So it's like he's getting stronger in his arguments. At first he says that the only place they have to turn is Jesus, if they will turn. And now he says that the consequence is judgment. Expect judgment if you continue in this path. The person who hears the gospel and disregards it as unimportant. Same thing when I looked at that basketball pole and I said, there's a warning on here. Why in the world is there a warning? How many of you believe I read the warning? Some of you give me more credit than I deserve because I did not read it. I did not think it was important to read this. I'm like, as long as I do everything they said in the instructions, I'm good. Plus, Maggie was there to help read me the instructions, so I knew exactly what to do. So I didn't read it. But there could be consequences if I use the basketball hoop improperly because I didn't read and listen to the warning. The same thing with the person who hears the gospel and ignores the gospel. They see it as unimportant. The only thing that is left is God's judgment. They should expect this. This shouldn't be something when they get to the end of their life and they stand before God and he says, I'm not allowing you into my heaven. They should not be shocked. They should not be amazed at this because they've ignored the truth. They've ignored the warning and now they face the wrath of God. But what's interesting, in verse 27, it says, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This judgment was originally for those who opposed God, not for us. The truth of the matter is that we make ourselves the adversary of God by ignoring and rejecting Jesus' sacrifice. When we move on from it and say it's unimportant, it doesn't impact my everyday life, we say, Jesus, what you did was not enough. There needs to be something else. And we make ourselves adversaries with God. The terrifying consequence of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice is the expected judgment of God on his enemies. Romans chapter 5 talks about how we were enemies of God prior to our conversion. And the same thing is here. If we have not been truly converted, we are God's enemies and face God's judgments. It should be something we expect. The author in verse 28 seeks to help us to understand what he's trying to communicate, the seriousness of this situation, by pointing his readers who knew the Jewish scriptures, he points them back to the Old Testament, and he reminds them of something in saying, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, he points them back to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 6. And in these passages, these verses, we find an explanation of what should be done or what should be expected of the person who rejects God's commandments. And in this passage, we have a person who has disobeyed, rejected God's commandments, and there is an accusation made against them that this is true. There is an investigation that is made to find out, okay, did this actually happen? And in the situation that's given in Deuteronomy 17, it is found to be legitimate. And what was to happen then was this person who rejected the commands of God and lived their own way was to be taken outside the gates of the city and stoned. But the witnesses, the people who knew that this person did this, they were the ones to throw the first stones. The whole group of them were to do it, but the people who knew that this person willfully, deliberately broke and rejected God's commands, they were to throw the first stones. The truth is, God takes obedience to his commands seriously. God takes obedience to his commands seriously. There was no mercy. Obey or face death. That was what was there for them to do. God takes the commands to obey him seriously. And this person disregarded God's commands and they faced death. And in the same way, in our passage, there is no mercy for the one who rejects Jesus' sacrifice. There's no mercy. We know that God is a God of grace and love and mercy. But the truth of the matter is, Scripture presents a God who is equally holy, righteous, and just. And he cannot allow sin. And God, because of willful, deliberate sin, because of continual rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus, this person should expect judgment. We all are looking forward to Christmas. Well, at least if you're probably 18 and under, you're looking forward to Christmas. There's a lot of expectation. There's a lot of excitement in it. We are expecting to get gifts. My boys are convinced that they're getting certain things. Benjamin has been convinced for years that he's going to get a dog. He hasn't come to the realization that that's not happening, but he's convinced every year he thinks he's going to have a dog for Christmas. But we all expect gifts for Christmas. I'm guessing when you were growing up, there was one gift that you can remember that you wanted, and you waited, and you were so excited. You couldn't wait for Christmas morning or Christmas Eve or whenever it was that your family opened presents together, and you were excited about that. You wanted that. We like expecting good things, don't we? We like expecting those things that we know are going to make us happy. We don't like expecting things that are going to be painful or uncomfortable. How many of you look forward to going and getting a root canal? Does anybody look forward to, oh, I'm excited I get to go get a root canal? That's probably, if you do, that's just weird. No one who's truly honest expects and looks forward to a root canal. The truth of the matter is, Christmas and good things are happy expectations. But the judgment of God ought to terrify us. The judgment of God ought to scare us. Even if we know where our eternal security is, even if we know that we have responded to the gospel of repentance and faith, the reality is that God takes sin seriously. So seriously that the only way that you could have eternal life is through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It took his son to provide salvation for you. You could not accomplish it on your own. All of this points to the terrifying consequence of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice. It's judgment. The terrifying consequence of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice is judgment. Expect it. The second terrifying consequence of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice is fearful vengeance. The first one was expected judgment, and now fearful vengeance. If a person rejects what God has done for them in Jesus, they should fear God's vengeance. They should fear God's vengeance. In Hebrews 10:29, we see the author build off of where he's been in verse 28 by saying, how much worse punishment? It's like, okay, we're going to crank things up a little bit and get a little more serious here. How much worse, he says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? He's moving from the lesser to the greater here, and he's really trying to help us to see the seriousness of ignoring the commandments that God gave Israel. The people of Israel had serious repercussions for ignoring what God commanded them. And he's saying, how much greater, how much worse for those who reject the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, were there to point people to what Jesus would do one day. They were a picture. So if they rejected the picture, how much greater the consequence of rejecting the actual legitimate sacrifice for sins forever. Throughout Hebrews 10, we've seen that his sacrifice is greater than the Old Covenant sacrifices, and therefore he says how much greater the punishment from God. The punishment that is deserved by these people is listed here in verse 29. He gives three things that these people do. First, they trampled underfoot the Son of God. I had to think about that for a minute. What are things that I trample on? What are things that you trample on? Are they important things? Probably not, unless you're a child, and then everything's important, and it's all over your bedroom. At least that's the way it works at my house. We don't walk around on things that we see valuable. We don't trample things that we see as important. We value those things. We don't treat them in that way. And what we see here is that this person is intentionally trampling on something that he hates. The person is trampling on something he hates. He doesn't love the gospel. He doesn't love what Jesus has done for him. It doesn't matter to him. It's insignificant. And it's so insignificant that he has trampled on it by the way that he has lived. It is an outright hatred for Jesus that this person who has rejected the sacrifice of Jesus, it's outright hatred. He does not care about Jesus, does not love Jesus. In fact, Jesus is not even remotely in his mind. And secondly, we see the author say, this person has profaned the blood of the covenant. They have made the blood of Jesus as common. The word profane there means common or insignificant. It's just like anything else. It's not something that was treasured. It's not something that was seen as precious and vital. It was seen as common. And basically, this person is saying that Jesus' blood was not enough. It's so common. It's not important. Jesus' blood, yeah, so what else? What else has God done so that I can have eternal life? They believe the sacrifice of Jesus was not sufficient. It was common. It didn't matter to them. They profaned the blood of the covenant. And thirdly, they outrage the spirit of grace. They outrage the spirit of grace. Really, they insulted the spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the eyes of the blind so that they can understand the glorious truth of the gospel. The Spirit is said in the Gospels to be the one who convicts of sin. The Spirit is the one who comforts. And in doing this, in rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus, they have outraged or insulted the Holy Spirit. By rejecting Jesus' sacrifice, they say, who cares what the Holy Spirit is doing? The Holy Spirit has no control over me. I don't know if you paid attention, but in verse 29, each member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were attacked, offended by the blatant rejection of Jesus' sacrifice. It's not just that Jesus is ignored, but God the Father is the giver of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the eyes of the blind so they can understand the glorious truth of the gospel. In Hebrews 10, verses 30 to 31, we find that fearful vengeance is from the living God. If you were in our ABF hour, Brian, I mentioned Deuteronomy 32, 35, and I, as he said that, I was like, oh, I'm going to mention those as well. But it's these verses, Deuteronomy 32, 35, are where this quote is taken from, and verse 36. Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36 is where this quote is taken from. And in Deuteronomy 32, it's Moses singing a song at the end of his life. He's singing a song reminding the people of Israel what God has done for them and what God will do for them. And these two quotations are reminding the people of Israel then and us now that God is the judge of his enemies. Verse 30, he says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" That was said in Deuteronomy 32 for the purpose of reminding Israel that God will take vengeance on his enemies. God will make things right. And then the second quote is, "There, the Lord will judge his people." And the truth of the matter is that God is the judge of his enemies, and all people will face this judgment. No one can escape the judgment of God. That's what these two quotations are pointing us to, the truth that God is the judge and none can escape his judgments. And he pointed them back to something they would know well as Jewish believers. They would have known the Old Testament. All who reject Jesus' sacrifice make themselves the enemies of God and place them under the vengeance that that is talked about in verse 30, where he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." The enemies of God face his vengeance. And it's not something to expect to be light. It's something to be feared. It's fearful. It's something to be afraid of, to be terrified of. Not only is God the judge of his enemies, but none will escape his judgment. All are accountable to God. All. No one is excluded. what we see here is that the enemies of God must beware of the fearful vengeance of God. They must beware of it. The terrifying consequence of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice is fearful vengeance. You reject Jesus' sacrifice, fear the vengeance of God. God's wrath is coming. And this is a warning. And Hebrews 10:31 points us to the fact that God is alive. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To reject Jesus' sacrifice leaves you in one place, and it is not a pleasant place. It leaves you in the dreadful hands of God. And you might say, well, that's not fair. God's not fair. God made it possible for you, for any who hear the gospel, to respond with repentance and faith and to know his forever grace and mercy. But the person who rejects that has nowhere else to turn but the wrath of God, the fearful vengeance of God. God is alive and he is the judge. It is a terrifying consequence of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice to face the vengeance of a living God. God is a God of love and mercy, yes, but he is also a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. And he will hold people accountable for their sins. As I said at the beginning, there's a warning here for all of us today, whether we're here as one who's been converted or not. There's a warning here for all of us. That there are terrifying consequences for rejecting Jesus' sacrifice. The terrifying consequences are expected judgment and fearful vengeance. That's the reality. That's what the warning is. Wrath is ahead, and it is terrifying. The consequences are legit. They're not something that is not real. And as we've seen in Hebrews chapter 10 up to this point, Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross is greater than these Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus has done for us all that ever needed doing to secure eternal life. It's done. He is greater. He has done something greater. But we find the warning in this passage that to reject Jesus' sacrifice leaves you only to face the holy wrath of God. If you turn from Jesus' sacrifice and say, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to live however I want. This is a stark warning. Wrath ahead. And there's terrifying consequences for that. Now, to be clear, I do not believe that this passage says that a person can lose their salvation. I want to be very clear about that. So I don't want anybody to walk away from here questioning whether they've truly repented of their sins and trusted Jesus as their Savior, if they have truly done that. If you've truly done that, if you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, you have no reason to fear this morning. There's no reason for fear. The wrath that is ahead is not for you. Jesus is taking that wrath for you. And that's good news. That is really good news. I do believe this passage makes clear that if our lives do not match a profession of faith, we need to evaluate our lives. If our lives don't match what we say we've done, it's quite possible that the reality is that wrath is ahead for you. It's time for some evaluation. You may be here this morning having made a profession of faith in Jesus. You may have walked an aisle at some point or prayed a prayer or whatever. But what you've done doesn't match the way that you're living. This passage makes clear that our lives need to change because of the gospel. Deliberate sin equals the wrath of God. It ignores the gospel. It ignores what Jesus has done for us, and it's a terrifying position to be in. If I want to ask you this morning, is your relationship with Jesus real? And if it is, don't question it. If you can say without a doubt that I am trusting in Christ alone for my salvation, praise God. Focus on that. But if you can't, true repentance and faith in Jesus alone for salvation results in a changed life. There is a difference between willful sinning and regularly fighting sin. There is a difference, a big difference. The difference is one tolerates sin, the other hates sin. If we're regularly fighting sin in our life, we hate the sin that we know is there. We may succumb to it, we may give in to it from time to time, but we don't want it. We want it gone. The person who's not had their life changed by the gospel, they just tolerate sin. It's what I do. It's who I am. But the truth is, if we responded to the gospel, it's not who we are. All throughout Scripture, we find places where it says that because of Jesus, we are dead to sin. Sin no longer has power and control over us. If you hate sin, if you hate the sin in your life today, that is a proof of a changed life by the gospel. Hatred of sin is proof of a changed life. But you may also be here this morning and having heard the gospel of Jesus many times. Many times, and as I said earlier, you probably could tell me, if I asked you what is the gospel, you could probably give me an example. Give me what it is. But the truth is, the gospel has never changed your life. You've never responded with repentance and faith in Jesus alone. I want you to know this morning that Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 says you are in a terrifying position. You are in a terrifying position. If you are here this morning and you know the gospel and you ignore the gospel, you face God's wrath, and it ought to terrify you. Because there's no mercy outside of the gospel, outside of what Jesus has done for you, his sacrifice. There's no mercy. There's no hope. The good news is, though, that you can know the joy of salvation today. While the truth of this passage is real, while it is a serious warning, there is hope. Throughout these verses, there is hope. Throughout Hebrews 10, there's hope, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the hope. The good news for all of us this morning is Jesus. And every one of us ought to be thankful for that. That apart from Jesus, we stand condemned and face the wrath of God. But praise God, Jesus saves forever. The gospel is that God is holy, that you are a sinner, and that Jesus saves forever, and he can be ours by repentance and faith alone in Jesus alone. So the question is, will you heed the warning? Please remember that there are terrifying consequences of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that each one of us would take the reality of the terrifying consequences of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice to heart. Father, help us to evaluate our own lives. Father, I pray that each one of us would live lives that are in awe of who you are for what you've done for us through your son Jesus. And we would allow, that you would allow us to depend on your spirit and your word to fight sin in our lives. Father, help the one who might be here this morning who has never responded to the gospel. Father, they are in a dangerous, terrifying place. Help them to respond with repentance and faith to the gospel today. Help us as people who know others who don't know the gospel. Help us to understand the terrifying consequences of rejecting the Jesus sacrifice, and help us to go from here proclaiming that to those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.